Good morning, Sheridan Park Family Church. I'd like to just welcome you all here this morning, and I'd invite you to take a moment to welcome each other. Messiah, name above all names. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Thank you, Shauna, for ministering to us in song, praise team. Jesus, Messiah, No one like our God. Beautiful. Thank you, Shauna. My name is Eamon Sweeney, and I'm the host elder of the month at Sheridan Park Family Church this month. So if you have any prayer requests, seems like there's a humming sound here. I think that's a little better. My name is Eamon Sweeney, and I'm the host elder of the month. So please feel free to call me if you have any prayer requests. My phone number is in the bulletin. It is listed there. I've got two phone numbers, and you can call me at the cell number if you want, okay? Because that's not long distance, and you'll save yourself a few pennies. I know phoning long distance can be a sort of a discomfort at sometimes. We have some announcements. First of all, we want to remember Ruth Lyskow. I believe she's 94 years of age today, and Ruth is with us here. And we just want to give her a word of praise. Welcome, Ruth. We lost the Lord to bless you on your birthday. Your husband, I served with him for many, many years here at Sheridan Park on the Elders Board, Don, and who's now at home with Jesus. And he served here for a lot of years, your husband did. And he was a very good friend of mine. He was a faithful servant of Sheridan Park Church over the years. So blessings on your birthday, Ruth. Enjoy. We have some other announcements. We have the clothing loft, which takes place every month, which Mrs. Bendel and her husband look after that ministry every month. And that's next one is the 16th of September. Is that correct? Yeah, 16th of September, usually Saturday mornings here. So feel free to come and enjoy that. We also have the food bank ministry, which Arlene Carpenter heads up every Tuesday from 11 to 1 o'clock. Which supply food for our neighbouring friends here at Sheridan, at Mississauga. So feel free to come to that as well. And again, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. Of all the places you could be, you're here at Sheridan Park, exactly where God wants you to be. So praise God for that. I'm just wondering if I'm missing any announcements here. We're going to get to a little prayer time for some of our church family later. I think we're going to just take up the offering right now. If the ushers would come forward, we will take up the offering and go from there. Our Father, we thank you that everything we have belongs to you, Lord. And we recognize, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Thank you for these wonderful songs that Shauna and her team minister to our hearts to prepare us for the message today. And I just pray for the offering now. Lord, we recognize that it all belongs to you. And we pray that it will be used to further your kingdom throughout the world, that as the word goes forth, that we'll be able to support that work through our tithes and gifts and offerings. So we pray that you will use it for your glory and for your honor. For Christ Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to send the kids downstairs. They're going to be dismissed right now. Joanne is here. What is Joanne Parry? Welcome, Joanne. And I'm just going to pray for the kids as they leave, that they have a good time downstairs. So let's pray together for our children as they go downstairs for the ministry. Father, we thank you for children. And Lord Jesus, you said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as Joanne and the kids have some time together around your word this morning, that you would so bless their time together, that you would encourage each child, encourage each heart. Thank you for the ministry of children, Father. And we just commit them to you in prayer. We commit the ministry of Joanne to them this morning. We pray that your word will go forth for them in a special way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was talking to Brother Larry this morning in the fireside room, I was thinking about the Word of God, and I just want to read a portion of Scripture for you this morning found in the book of Isaiah. And the Word tells us God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. But in this particular passage, God is speaking to us about His Word, telling us what happens when we relate the Word to people, our friends, our family, and when we use the Word in our daily lives. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 55. If you want to follow me along there, we're going to be reading about four or five verses, starting at verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Father, we just commit our time to you in prayer now, to the service and everything that takes place here. Father, we want to pray for some of our church family. We thank you for the word, Lord. We pray that it, indeed, as it goes forth this morning, that it will not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which you have ordained it. And Father, we pray for Aleli and Arthur and Talma McKay this morning. We remember these three folks from our church family who are going through tough times at the moment and are having health issues, and we pray for them in Jesus' name that you would strengthen their bodies, Lord, for the ordeals that they have to go through in the coming weeks and months. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is made perfect in our weakness. And I pray in Jesus' name that Brother Arthur and Sister Aleli and Sister Thelma will have a sense of your strength being made perfect in their weakness as they go through times of difficulty. So we commit them to you in prayer in the name of Jesus, Father. We ask you to minister to them in every situation. We pray that this coming week will be a week where they'll have success and peace and be without pain. And so, Lord, we commit them to you in prayer in Jesus' precious name, thanking you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd ask you to stand for our time of worship, and I invite you to use this time not only as worship to our God in song, but also as a time of prayer, if that's what you feel you need to refocus before the message. will call.
I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, so rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine.
Father God, we thank you so much for how you've blessed us, for everything that you've done, for listening to us when we call to you. God, we just pray that you would be here to refocus us from whatever week we've had and whatever troubles of our hearts that we might be bringing to you this morning. God, we pray that we would be able to focus entirely on the words that you have for us this morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again, Sean, and praise team. We want to welcome our brother Larry Han, who is a ministering elder at amongst men in Bramalea Alliance Church. We're glad you're here, Larry. We're looking forward to what the Lord's going to say to us through your ministry this morning. Larry and his wife, Monique, they live in Georgetown, and they have four kids. I believe it's three boys and one girl. And we're glad that you've come to minister to us this morning, Larry. So come and minister, Larry, the word that the Lord has laid upon your heart this morning. God bless you as you come.
Thank you very much, Eamon. I'd like to start off by thanking all of you for the warm welcome Monique and I received from the Sheridan Park family last week as we came to kind of scout the venue ahead of time. About a month ago, I received an email from Keith asking if I could fill in this Sunday as he and his family took some time away. I've been an elder and men's ministry leader, as Eamon said, at Bramalea Alliance Church for several years now. Usually speak once or twice a year. It's a nice, relaxed pace. There's an interesting process that happens whenever I preach. Thankfully, I've been blessed with an environment where I'm asked to speak, and then the topic is left wide open. So whatever you want to talk about, go ahead. So what happens every single time, thankfully, is God provides the topic, loud and clear. It can come in the middle of the night, in the shower, when I'm driving, but it comes. Not an audible voice, but just a strong, unrelenting idea, quite often completely unrelated to anything I've been thinking about or planning at the time. Though I must admit, this time around, the topic did come, but it didn't come as a complete surprise to me after learning more about Sheridan Park and where we find ourselves today. By nature, I'm a planner. I'm not usually one for spontaneity or doing things on the fly. I like to be prepared to get to know the people I'll be sharing with, the venue I'll be speaking in, the cares and concerns of those who will be affected by what God would have me say. So after receiving the invitation to speak here, I popped online to see what the Sheridan Park website had to reveal. And of course, we also took advantage of the opportunity to come here in person and say hello 1 week ahead of time. And let me just say that from my vantage point, I'm very impressed. The first thing I saw on the website was an almost 7-minute video from Scott just laying things out there, sharing where things have been with Sheridan Park, where they are now, and where God is calling this church family to be. It reminded me of a thing I read about in two different books. One called Integrity by Henry Cloud, and the other, probably may have heard of this one, called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And it's called the Stockdale Paradox. It's named after Admiral Jim Stockdale. He was a prisoner of war for 8 years in Vietnam, from 1965 to 1973. And he shared two principles that he followed. The author of the Good to Great was talking to him one time, and he said, "Who didn't survive that camp?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy, the optimists. The ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas." And Christmas came and went. "Okay, we're going to be out by Easter." And Easter came and went. They were the ones that didn't make it. The principles he followed were this. Number one, retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. And number two, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. So to say it again, retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and be real. Confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. So from my vantage point, I see both these things happening here in this season of transition, and it warms my soul. There's a confidence in God's direction and provision. And at the same time, there's a transparency and an awareness that, hey, you know what? This is not going to be a cakewalk. With that in mind, I hope and pray that this message today will be an encouragement to you, that it will strengthen you both for today and what lies ahead. Not just in our church family life, but in our individual lives as followers of Jesus. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for this family you've gathered here today. I thank you for your provision, for the spirit of renovation that is here today and looking toward the future. Father, I ask that you forgive me my sins, get me out of the way, that all the words that are said today be yours and not mine, that the words you would have be said, and the words that you would have be heard. Again, I thank you for your anointing on our time here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So roughly 4 years ago, my wife and I started renovating our 40-year-old home. Being a 40-year-old home, it had shown some wear and tear, and quite frankly, we were looking to fix it up in order to move, and the condition it was in right then and there wasn't terribly appealing. So it started with a complete redo of our upstairs bathroom. Out went the old bathtub, the showerhead, the toilet, the sink, the vanity, the flooring, even the drywall. Rather than, okay, has anybody heard the expression putting lipstick on a pig? Yeah. Rather than put lipstick on the proverbial pig, we gutted the room all the way back to the walls and started from scratch. And we brought in our friend Greg, who managed to squeeze 2.5 weeks of work into 1 week and got the bathroom all done. He was amazing. And a few weeks after he put the finishing touches on the bathroom for us, we continued the upstairs renovations by moving all the furniture down into our living room, ripping out the old flooring from all 4 bedrooms, then getting carpet professionally installed throughout. Next, I removed all the old bedroom door jams and replaced them, hung new doors, then installed new trim and baseboard. It wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable. Frankly, it was quite costly and inconvenient living without a shower and having to crawl over furniture to get to my sock drawer in the middle of the living room. But ultimately, the end results were worth the sacrifice. The dictionary definition of renovation, I love this. I was so surprised to see this. It's the act of renewing, of making new after decay, destruction, or deprivation. Renewal as the renovation of the heart by grace. I was amazed to see that in the dictionary. And number two, a state of being renewed. So I thought, what better time to talk about renovation? A milestone anniversary less than 2 weeks away, a new lead pastor, a new name, Sheridan Park Family Church, a new mission, connecting young families to Christ, a whole new set of opportunities, and a whole new set of challenges. Whether it's a room in your house, a facet of your personal life, or a facet of your community life, here are 8 things that I've learned that you can expect from a renovation. Number 1, it will cost more than you thought. Even though we carefully researched materials and assembled our budget for our home reno project, some expenses popped up that we hadn't anticipated. It's amazing what you can find behind those walls. And, we need to do a little bit more than we thought. So expect renovation, whether personal or corporate, to cost more than you planned. Number 2, it will take more time than you hoped. The further we got into the project, the more items we found that needed attention. Some plumbing fixes. We really should solder those connections. Electrical work. That's not up to code. Walls and ceilings that needed to be straightened out. Some things just take time. And they can't be crammed into a shorter period. Actually, I mentioned that Greg did 2.5 weeks' work in 1 week. That was because he had another job. He lived in Coburg, and he stayed with us in Brampton for the week because that's too long a commute. But he got this other job and he started the following week. So, okay, Greg, just go. Just get as much done as you can and then get to your other job. Well, we wound up having to do a few fixes of Greg's tiles. The grouting didn't stay in all of them properly. But again, I appreciate the work that he did because he did cram a lot in there. At number 3, things will get worse before they get better. Through the demolition and construction, our house was a cluttered, noisy, dusty mess. We spent days without a bathtub, a shower, a clear path across our living room, even doors to our bedrooms. So, in the middle of the renovation, it's easy to look around and complain that things were better before the whole process started. I remember Scott mentioning in his video the analogy of the Israelites in the desert. And even there, they escaped captivity. They were free from the Egyptians lording over them, but they started grumbling. You know, at least we had food when we were with the Egyptians on a regular basis. Like, are you kidding me? But it happens. We lose sight of where we were and just think of the discomfort we're going through right now and don't realize. But again, be patient and persist. The end results will be worth it. Number 4, at times it will appear that no progress is being made. When the mud, paint, adhesives, and grout are drying, it's as tedious as watching paint dry. Because you are. As much as you'd like to rush on to the next step, you have to take the time for things to settle and cure. Otherwise, you risk undoing some of the work that's already been done. Number 5, it will reveal more areas that need work. Like even before our bathroom renovation was done, the rest of the house started to look kind of, this isn't quite up to snuff. When one facet of your life gets cleaned up, other areas begin to show their rough edges. Number 6, cosmetic changes won't cut it. Not that I'm against cosmetic changes completely, but by all means, get rid of the orange seats. But stopping a fresh coat of paint on something that's falling apart is a waste of time and effort. If you do your best to look good and smell good without fixing the problem, it'll come back to bite you. Mike Holmes has made a career out of that, going in and seeing where people have just done cosmetic changes. They're not done the changes right. So as he says, you need to make it right. Number 7, it's a continuous process. Once the bathroom was done, the next step was the carpeting through the entire upstairs. Then it was replacing all the bedroom doors. Next were the trim and baseboard. After that came replacing the main floor ceiling that was damaged by a leak during the bathroom renovation. Then new flooring on the main floor. And then, there will always be work to do, whether it's your home or personal or community life. There's always room for renovation. And number 8, what I'm hoping to stress this morning is it's all worth it. Before we renovated the bathroom, the old shower head hung less than 6 feet above the base of the tub. It wasn't a problem for my wife, who fit comfortably underneath it. And I always had to crouch in the shower to keep my head from smashing into the low-hanging plumbing. Spencer might relate to that. So one of the first changes we made was to raise the shower head to 7 feet high, so I wouldn't have to duck anymore. The change was liberating, to say the least. I could finally stand up straight and still have several inches of clearance between me and the shower head. Gone were the threats of bruises on my forehead and the need for sloppy posture. But still, months after the shower head had been raised, I caught myself crouching in the shower. I had fallen back into my old conditioning. Even though the shower head was well out of harm's way, there was no need for me to duck. I unconsciously went back to my old habit. So even when there's no good reason to go there, sometimes we slip back into autopilot and find ourselves in a familiar rut. In his letters, Paul had to remind the Colossians and Ephesians to put on their new nature so they didn't slip back into the old. In Colossians 3:10, Paul says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, he says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So, don't be surprised or discouraged if you catch yourself slumping back into your old default mode. Know that it's a conscious, Spirit-led decision to put on your new nature and leave the old one behind. As John White says in his book, The Fight, transformation is not an overnight matter. It takes a lifetime. I almost did cartwheels when I read that. Okay. I'm normal. Here at Sheridan Park Family Church, we're in a season of renovation, a season of transformation, a season of things being made new. It will cost more than we thought. It will take more time than we hoped. Things will get worse before they get better. At times it'll appear like no progress is being made. It'll reveal more areas that need work. Cosmetic changes won't cut it. It's a continuous process, and it's all worth it. can use the Apostle Peter as a great example for this. We first meet Peter in Matthew chapter 4. We start at verse 18. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." They left their nets at once and followed him. The first thing Jesus called Peter to do was follow. We see it again in Matthew 14. Verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. These two examples of Jesus calling Peter to follow him illustrate some key principles of following God. When he calls us to follow him, don't be surprised if you have to leave behind the things that are familiar, things you've grown dependent on, things that are predictable and safe. They left their nets at once and followed him. They didn't give 2 weeks' notice. They didn't say, "Hey, just let me finish cleaning and gutting these tilapia, have a quick bath, something to eat, change a pack of change of clothes, and then we can go." They didn't say, "Oh, I'm okay Mondays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, but Samaritan Idol is on Tuesday nights, and I can't miss that." They dropped everything. They were all in. Jesus called Peter out of the boat to walk on water. Anybody here walked on water lately? No. It doesn't usually work, does it? When Jesus calls you to follow him, it's not without sacrifice. When Jesus calls you to follow him, it's not to something easy or maybe even rational by our standards. If you aren't at least a little bit uncomfortable, consider that you may not be following Jesus like he's calling you to. Jesus also called Peter again at a most unlikely point in his life. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now, come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Think about where Peter was when all this happened. Just days before, he denied Jesus 3 times. He'd watched him get crucified and die. Needless to say, Peter probably felt like a total failure. So what does he do? He goes back to where he was when Jesus first found him. Back to the safe and familiar. Back to the only thing he feels competent at. "I'm going fishing," he said. It's no coincidence that Jesus shows up to call him away from that. To call him to something he would never have felt qualified to do on his own. For as many times as Peter denied him earlier, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Peter replies, "You know I love you." What does Jesus ask of Peter? "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter's the most unlikely candidate. But when Jesus calls us to lead, there's only one thing he looks for on our resume. "Do you love me?" Peter got discouraged after Jesus' crucifixion and went back to fishing for a living. Jesus showed up on the shore and over breakfast called Peter to feed his sheep, and he called Peter to put on his new nature. Kind of roundabout, but there is a running theme here. In this season of renovation, both personal and corporate, when you catch yourself slouching in the shower, doubting, falling back into old ruts, remember the words of Paul. put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. It's a conscious, Spirit-led decision to put on your new nature and leave the old one behind. Stand up tall and put on your new nature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Thank you for your anointing on each person here and on this church as a whole. Thank you for your direction. And again, ask your anointing both today, this week, the coming weeks and months and years to come. Ask that you just are able to touch this community, be your ambassadors, and that you work through us in a mighty and supernatural way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Larry. Well, I've got 5 strings, but about 100 voices, so I'd invite you to stand for our final song.
Jesus.
It will cost more than you thought. It will take more time than you hoped. Things may get worse before they get better. At times it will appear like no progress is being made. It will reveal more areas that need work. Cosmetic changes won't cut it. It's a continuous process. It's all worth it. I pray that what I see happening here at Sheridan Park just continues. It's amazing to see such an atmosphere of transparency, of love of Jesus, and the desire to touch young families for Christ. I pray that you keep these things in mind. And there will be times where it's discouraging, it's disheartening, that you feel like things are going nowhere, but persist. The only thing Jesus asks is, do you love me? So Father, ask your anointing on us all here tonight, or tonight, today, that we be bright lights for you, that the Sheridan Park family be united and just be a huge beacon for all those they encounter. We ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen.